We have found that these missionaries are not the only ones on the mission field. That is, these men are not. They have beside them these ladies who hold up their hands, and they're like both Aaron and Hur. A lot of times they stand on both sides and hold up the hands, and what a blessing they are to these men. And they, you know, you're out there, and when you first get to the field, you are everything. I mean, you are the chief cook, bottle washer, and you preach, you lead singing, you teach Sunday school, you do everything out there. And if it weren't for the missionary wife, I didn't say the missionary's wife, I said the missionary wife, these guys would be sunk. And so we're just so thankful to get a chance to hear from these ladies all week. I mean, it's just been great. You remember Charity Jertberg Sunday night? What a blessing that was to hear Charity talk about ministering there in Madagascar and just the wonderful things she'd seen God do. And then last night, Karen Hamby sharing with us what it was like to be a young girl in Africa and just arriving there and just the culture shock and the adjustment time that was there. And she shared that, and just terrific. And tonight, we're going to get to hear from another one, another veteran missionary wife, and that's Lynn Berry. She and Brother Bruce have been in Brazil for about 175 years now, and Bruce looks it, doesn't he? I mean, he really does. But anyway, they have been down there for a long time now. I've forgotten how long. I think it has to be over 20 years, doesn't it, Brother? So anyway, we're thankful for them. And Lynn, we're excited to hear you talk about what it's like living on the Amazon. I mean, that's just a... you know, just one of those things that people just visualize, and they've imagined the anacondas crawling up, you know, and all of that. And so we'd like to hear what the truth of it is. Won't you come share with us, please, ma'am? Bruce, come stand with her, if you will, just to make her feel good.
Good evening. It's such a blessing to be with y'all again. And I was telling Pastor a few minutes ago, it's always a blessing to come back to Crooked Creek. Y'all were just so special to us. And there's just people that the Lord puts in our hearts that we never forget. And there's many of you here that is exactly what's happened. The Lord has just put you in our hearts, and we just thank you so much. And I just want to start out tonight by saying thank you for every time you've lifted us up before the Lord to pray for us. And we do. We just know that there are so many people back home who pray for us faithfully, and that helps us. And then we just thank you for your faithful financial support, too. We couldn't be doing what we do without you doing your part here on the home front. So thank you. And like I said, it's always good to come back to Crooked Creek and to see all of you. Well, we came in May, in June, and we have enjoyed being with our family. We've enjoyed being with our children, and they're all married now. And our two younger children each have a child of their own, so we have two grandchildren now. Yep. And we're really enjoying those grandbabies, and it's been fun to get to know them. And then we have another special treat. We have another one on the way. And Gabriel, our oldest son, and his wife have been married for 8 years. They've really had a hard time having a baby, but this time everything is looking really good. She's due in March, and we were with them at lunch today, and it's just such a blessing to know that the Lord's working. And she said, "Miss Lynn, the Lord has promised me a baby." So we're excited about this baby that's on the way, and it's due in March. So that's just to give you a little bit of an update of what's going on with our family. We're excited that we'll get to be here for the birth of this baby too, the Lord willing. I just want to share one verse from Psalms 143, verse 8, and I would just like to read that. "Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee." And the part of this verse that I really want to concentrate on is what David said. He said, "Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk." And I just praise the Lord tonight that He is so able to open our hearts to His will and His way. And many times when the Lord calls us to do something that we think is so hard and so out of reach for us to do, that's what He does. He puts it in our heart, and He causes us to know that His will and His way are perfect, and that we won't go wrong if we do what He calls us to do. And so I just really praise the Lord for that tonight. In 2008, we were ready to return to the field, and we went back to the city where we had served our earlier three terms while our children were still home. And we just really went back to the city of Manaus thinking that that would be the place where we found the area where we were supposed to start a new church plant. And we were there for 6 months, and we were constantly out looking. We were knocking on doors in different neighborhoods, praying for the Lord to show us exactly where we were to serve Him. We were involved in the first church plant, just helping the pastor. Bruce was able to preach some materials that he had written, and I believe in my heart that he was a blessing there to the pastor and able to help him. But we just wanted to know, and people were praying, and we were just waiting for the Lord to show us exactly where to go. And so we had found this property on the outskirts of Manaus. Bruce had changed the money, did the money exchange to buy the property there. And on the Sunday night before he would have bought the property, we were in a little ice cream shop, and we came up on a friend of ours who worked for the city government. And so he said, "Brother Bruce, where are you going to start this work?" And Bruce told him, he said, "Well, we're going out to Conjunto João Paulo to we're going to buy property tomorrow." And the man said, "Don't do that." And he knew some things that were so important. And there is no doubt that the Lord put him right there before us that night, because he said, "This is what's going to happen." He said, "The government gave those homes to those people, but they cannot sell those homes for 10 years. Well, there were people selling those properties. And he said, "This is what's going to happen. The government officials are going into that area, and if the original landowners are not in those homes, they're going to confiscate those homes." So, and it happens, that kind of thing has happened to people we've known. So the Lord really protected us. And from there, we knew that God had another plan. And if I'm not mistaken, it was that very week that Pastor Martins, a national missionary who was in the city of Barcelos, called Bruce, and he said, "Brother Bruce, I know you're praying about a work, but would you please consider coming to Barcelos and relieving me for several weeks just until I can get to Manaus, have some medical care and surgery done, and then I'll be back." And so Bruce told him, he said, "We will do that. As we continue to pray about God's will, we'll do that. We'll go there and relieve you for that work." And so we did go. And Barcelos is a little over 300 miles by boat from the capital city where we had always been. And I'm talking a place of isolation. I'm talking this is a place in the bush. There are no big grocery stores. There's not a lot of any kind of stores there. But we went there, and oh my goodness, it was just, the whole time we were there, we just knew, we felt God tugging at our heartstrings saying, "This is the place where you're supposed to be." And so it was so amazing, because Bruce had always had this desire in his heart to go to an interior area. And in my heart, I was saying, "I can't do that." But you know what? We can, because just like David said in this verse, we can know, can't we? We can know the way wherein we should walk. And the Lord showed us that. He was showing us that during those weeks that we were there in Barcelos. And it was just such an awesome thing to be there, knowing that the Lord was leading us in that direction. So then we had to go back, and we had to prepare for a move. So it was at a time when our younger son and his fiancée at the time were about to graduate from Crown, from their master's programs, and they were going to get married like 3 weeks later. So Bruce said, "I'll tell you what, you go ahead home, and you can go to the graduation, and you can do last-minute wedding plans that we're responsible for, and I'll be here in Barcelos in the work, and I'll fix up the house where we're going to live." And I was thrilled with that, because when I first saw that house where we were going to live, It was not a good sight. There was no floor. Well, there was a floor. It was a cement floor. There was no ceiling like this. There was a tin roof, and the birds could fly through the house. So I was real happy that he had plans to go and fix this house up. And he did. He did a very nice job. And then we came back from the graduation and the wedding, and we had to pack up. We called a professional moving company to pack us, and oh my, the price they gave us, there was just no, it was not affordable. It was just so out of our reach. And so some friends of ours, there's two ways to get to Barcelos from the big city where we were, and that was by boat or by plane. Now, there's two types of boats. There's a fast boat that can carry about 80 people, and it's like this humongous speedboat that's probably the length from your front door to this back area here. So, and it, you can get from the city to Barcelos in about 12 or 14 hours, and it's just straight through. It never stops. And then there's the hammock boat. And you'll see when Bruce does our presentation, these boats are so crowded, but they have a cellar. And our friends were saying, well, look, you can make this move. You can take all of your household items and all of your personal belongings on this boat. They'll just put it down in the cellar. So I'm thinking, oh, my, how will they load that? All of these things? We're talking about a refrigerator and a stove and all of our major appliances and our... We just weren't packed. We weren't loaded down with furnishings because it was just the two of us and we really downsized and we're thinking, keep this simple. But I was still thinking, they've got to walk on a little narrow plank about this big from where the boat is docked. So one end of that plank is on the ground, and it goes way up off that water, and the river is underneath it. So I'm thinking, Lord, please don't let my refrigerator end up in the river. But it really was. It's amazing, isn't it, what they do. But we had a friend who had a big truck, and he came over, and we had everything packed, and Bruce had, he said, I promise you I'm going to do a good job with this. We're not going to scratch up your things, and you'll be happy with the way things arrived there. And you know, he got these huge cardboard boxes. He wrapped chairs. He wrapped tables. He just really did a good job wrapping up. And there might have been one piece of furniture that got a little bit of damage to it, but the Lord let us do that move. We had been given a quote of $7,000 to make that move, and we didn't have a lot of stuff. But this guy at the boat, Bruce, took pictures of all our things, took it to the owner of the boat, and he said, that's not a problem, we can move all that. And he did that move for us for $500. So God was just so good and just let everything work out and get there safely, and it was just a smooth move. Well, then we get to Barcelos and we get moved in, and we're going out on visitation early that next week. And when we walked outside our walls, we get the shock of our lives. Now, we knew that there were cultural differences in Barcelos. There's a lot of Indian influence. There's a lot of Indian cultures there. Someone said 17 different Indian cultures are represented there. And that wouldn't be a surprise. But lots of languages spoken besides Portuguese. Not all of them speak Portuguese. And it really was just a very different place from what we had became accustomed to, from what we were accustomed to living in the city. But we walk out on the street, and there's this really nice F-150 coming down the road, and on the back of that truck are these natives, and these are tribal people. It was a picture from National Geographic, I'm telling you. And we were not ready for what we saw. No clothes, paint, and no clothes, spears. And when I looked at Bruce and I said, is this, what are they doing? Is this for fun, or is there a drama that's about to take place? And he said, this is for real. This is not a drama. But what was happening, they were in the city from their tribe to protest because some things were going on with their land, and they wanted their land to themselves for fishing, for hunting. And so they were there to protest the white man's invasion into their territory. So they were there to make a statement, and they made a real big one with us. We just really were not ready for what we saw. But there's Indians all around. The Yanomami tribe is not so far upriver. It's between where we are and Venezuela. And in that tribe, there's about 300 Indians there. And they come into our city a lot. Now, a really neat thing that happened this term was after we were there for 2 years, we had a new tribe's missionary couple to come into town. They had been working in the tribe, living in the tribe for 20 years. And they were just really experiencing some difficult situations physically and emotionally. But New Tribes asked them not to leave the mission, but continue with the translation. They're trying to perfect the Yanomami translation. And so the Hartmans are there in our town now, doing this, working on the new translation, or a better translation, I should say, into the Yanomami language. And so we're able to have fellowship with them and celebrate the holidays together and birthdays. And they have just been a breath of fresh air. It's just been really nice to have them living in town. So if these Indians, a lot of times they can't communicate to say we're going to be there on a certain day. So if perhaps the Hartmans are not there, then Bruce helps them. They're not real fluid in the language, but they bring their bananas in from the plantations to sell. They make their baskets and their jewelry and their bows and arrows and spears for fishing. So we're there just to kind of help them out with whatever they need to do while they're there. They don't know the currency. They don't know how to go to the bank and use the ATM. They have the card, but don't know how to use it. So Bruce has been a blessing there to help them with those kind of things. And then when we were in the city, we had big grocery stores and we had shopping centers and all that kind of thing. But where we live now, we just don't have that. We have two boats that come in each week. One gets there on Friday morning, one gets there on Sunday morning, and we have to immediately go buy our food. We have to buy our meats and our fruits and vegetables. So one of the ladies in our church told me that right away. The day we got there, she said, as soon as those boats come in, you get over there and you buy what you need for the week and get it cleaned up and refrigerated, or it won't be worth buying if there's anything there to buy later in the week. And she was right. I was really happy that she shared that with me, because that is true. It gets gone really fast. After we go to the market, one neat thing is that we don't have to have a car anymore. If we had a car, there wouldn't be a place to get it worked on. We would have to put it on the barge and send it into town. So we ride bikes. So we get lots of exercise.
Let me just point out something about this. She's reading about the Lord would show us the way in where we should walk.
And where we should ride.
I didn't
ride.
Know we were going to have to walk. But go ahead.
We do walk a lot. We ride that bike a lot, too. I can say, Bruce already had to have a new set of tires on his bike, which means he rides a lot more than I do. Mine are still good. But it has been a blessing, and just a very simple, laid-back lifestyle. I mean, it's just, we didn't know how our children were going to react when we told them that we were going to be moving so far from the city. But Lauren said to me, Mom, just think about your quality of life and how much better that's going to be. You're not going to be breathing the fumes from the exhaust from buses and cars. And she's right. It really has been a good life. It's not a perfect place and not without its sin problems, but it's been the place of the Lord's blessing for us. So there's a lot to do. Once we buy our foods, we go home, and I have to soak all the vegetables and the fruits so that there won't be the parasites that we could become sick with, or the bacterias. So that takes some time. I spend a lot of extra time in the kitchen that I, of course, here, I don't have to think about that. And then for our meats, we buy huge pieces of meat, and we take it home, and we have to cut it and divide it up into portions for us and then freeze it. So all of that is very time-consuming for me, But just praise the Lord that one of the great blessings that we did, someone said, our daughter-in-law visited, and she said, Miss Lynn, have you ever considered buying a meat grinder? And I had never thought about that. I just wasn't doing anything with ground beef. So that kind of added nicely to our menu after we got that. That was a good thing to do. I was glad she suggested that. And then our medical care. We do have a hospital just a couple of blocks up from where we live, but we don't always have a doctor in town. The Lord has given us some very good nurses, and one day Bruce was so ill. I think he probably had some type of food poisoning. And so we had to go to the hospital, and of course, we just couldn't even ride the bikes there. We just had to walk, and he would just have to stop in the middle of the road, and he would say, wait, I just got to stop for a minute. We finally made it there, and when we made it there, there wasn't a doctor to see him at the hospital in the emergency room. So the girl at the desk, the receptionist, said, just come back at 8 o'clock, and we'll see what we can do for you. Well, still, there's no doctor at all there. And he was so sick, there was nowhere else we could go. So the nurse said, well, come on back and let me see what I can do to help you. Well, she put him in a room. And y'all, I don't even know if you can really get a vision of what this was really like. It was a room probably about the size of your room back there where the displays are. There were 4 beds in there. And when you are sick, you have to have somebody with you to take care of you. The nurses, they do the IV medications. They do the oral medications. They do dressing changes. And that is all. So we're in that little room with 4 other people. And they're all using the same restroom. They all have all of these really bad things going on. It was just very unsanitary. And I'm just thinking, oh, Lord, please just let us survive this and get back home. But, you know, that day, the Lord put 2 nurses right there for him. And at the end of about 8 or 9 hours, we were able to go back home. But that's just how the Lord takes care of us. You know, we always think, what would we do? We would just get on a plane and go home. But you can't do that. I mean, there's 2 planes that come into our city every week, and that's 1 on Wednesday and 1 on Sunday. So there's not a way out every day. But the Lord is so good, and He really has taken care of us. Something that happens really often is when there's no doctor there, our nurse anesthetist, who assists the doctor in labor and delivery doing C-sections so much, this guy does C-sections alone all the time just because there's not a doctor there to do it. But experience goes a long way sometimes, doesn't it? And then you might think, well, what do you do for fun living in a place that's so far out? And we enjoy our life there, don't we, Bruce? It's the place of God's calling. It's good. We don't look back and wish we were in Manaus and wish we had the things that we could have there. We do enjoy going back for a visit, and about 3 times a year we have to go back and buy supplies that we can't get where we are. And we do really enjoy that. But we love Skype. And we can see our grandbabies by using Skype. It's not to say that it works every day, but when it is working, we take advantage. And we like the internet. That keeps us in contact with our families. 6 months out of the year, when the water goes way, way down, we have white sandy beaches there. And it is just absolutely beautiful. So we get to go across the river and walk on the beaches occasionally and enjoy that. We enjoy playing Mexican train and cornhole, and some of our people have really become very proficient in those 2 games. But we go out for a bike ride on the trail, and that's a really nice outlet and a way to get away from the house just for a little bit. But I hope that kind of gives you an idea of what my life is like on the Amazon. And, you know, I just want to say again, I appreciate God's calling on our lives, and I'm really looking forward to going back. I'm enjoying our time. I want my time here. I want to enjoy our grandchildren and our families and visiting our churches. But I do look forward to going back because I know that's God's will for our lives. Amen.